I think it's appropriate. My topic is unity through the gifting and anointing of the Holy Spirit through a diversity of people and gifts. It is going to take a work of the Spirit to have me get all this stuff in 20 minutes. So you get to experience that work in this time. Last night, we had the great privilege, my wife, Evie, and I, of having dinner with Craig and Maria Garriott. How many of y'all know them? From Baltimore. Dear, dear friends. From many, many years. I was an intern with Craig when I was in seminary there, and Evie taught at the Christian school that we had in that building. And as we were having dinner, we remembered that we actually were together 25 years ago for dinner on our first date. Our very first date. Yes. And so we were saying, how did that happen? And I remember exactly, because when I first asked my wife out, she said, no. But Pastor Kenny, the race is not given to the swift, but the battle not to the strong, but it's those that endure, you know what I'm saying? But then I had an idea that maybe if I had Craig and Maria, the pastor, and his wife come, that might help my cause a little bit. And so they agreed to come dinner, and it was still rough, man, it was rough. But it was not through any fault of Craig's, because we were remembering during the meal that the brother was working very hard to try and bring us together. He loved both of us, and he wanted to see these diverse people come together. And so he was expending great effort to come and try and bring us together. And it was a rough first date. I wasn't sure if there'd be a second one. But 22 years of marriage later, and 4 children and 3 churches, praise God. Thanks be to God for Craig and his, what, I said 4 children, right? Oh, 4 churches. All right. Amen. I forgot one of those. I got the children right, but I forgot the church. But thanks be to God, not just for Craig, but thanks be to God that there is an ultimate matchmaker who loves his people. And so he goes to great effort and great expense to take his diverse people and bring them together. And it gets rough sometimes. Amen, somebody. But he has enough power to bring them together and have them work together in unity for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God for the ultimate matchmaker of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to just look at that very quickly. 3 elements of that. I have no slides, all right, but there's an outline in your bulletin or your program that we can follow. But the first thing that I want to look at is the unifying purpose of the Holy Spirit. The unifying purpose of the Holy Spirit. You can remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. In those verses, in 21 through 23, as he's praying for those who will believe in me through the message of the disciples, 3 times, he says, my prayer is that they may be one. Just as we are one. I'm praying that they might be one. I'm praying that they might be one so that they can let the world know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. And then when we get into the Gospels, we see the Apostle Paul talking about the Spirit's work in bringing us together for that purpose. Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Some of you remember in Philippians 2, the beginning of that wonderful chapter, he says, listen, y'all, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And as you look through the scripture, you can think of many examples of how the Holy Spirit does that. Just look through the whole book of Acts. Think about Pastor Irwin, Dr. Irwin talked about Babel, but think about the reversal of Babel. You have that in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, where there you have all these people come together from all these nations and they hear the praises of God in their very own language. Now, what's the significance of that? Because surely they could have come and they could have spoken in Aramaic or Greek and everybody would have understood. Think about that in our own setting. If that happened now, if they came and spoke in English, everybody would understand, right? But it's saying that there is no one culture that has the market cornered on the gospel. But it transforms and transcends every culture. And so you don't have to leave your culture at the door. He's saying, and so they're praising God in all the different languages. Think of Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, where you see the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes. First, he goes to the Gentile, Cornelius, and is working to bring them together. He says, listen, I want you to send for this person here. Go send him. He's got a message I want you to declare. And then he goes to Peter and gives him this vision that Peter doesn't like. Can you imagine you're arguing with God about this vision that he gives you? Peter does. But then finally, when the Spirit brings them together, do you remember what Peter said? He said, now I understand. Now I get it. God has shown me. The Spirit of God has shown me the purpose that he's about of unifying his people. Now, you know, there's something that always kind of bothered me about that passage is after he is relating to his friends who are against him in chapter 11 because of him eating with the Gentiles. Then they say, wow, look at that. God is so good. He'll even save the Gentiles. I'm like, who you think you are? You know, but then we do that too, right? You know the song, Even Me, Lord, but we have some Even You, Lord, don't we? Right? We'd be like, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. But the part that I like in there as I was thinking about this is, what is it that convinced them that this was something that they should submit themselves to? It was that the Spirit of God fell on all of them as diverse as they are. They say, wait a minute, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we are right now. We're cool. And so they submitted themselves to the unifying purpose of the Holy Spirit. What about us? In the midst of our, we have this pastoral cohort that we just started here. And one of the first things we did is we put up a journey map. And what we were kind of telling our own stories and looking at how God worked in each of our stories. And it was powerful to see the hand of God in all those stories. But I wonder if each of us, as we come to this conference, if we could put up a journey map, not only on how God has worked in our lives, but how we've seen God work at bringing diverse peoples and cultures together for his glory. I know all of us have our own not top 10 stories, right? Where we're frustrated and aggravated and all of those things. But do we take some time and tell the stories of the victory that the Spirit of God has brought about in uniting people? So if we have time, I want you to tell each other some of those stories in there today. You know, many of us who are basketball fans are mourning the loss of Kobe Bryant. And it's interesting, one of the things as you talk to people or you see these interviews about him, and what's the thing in common that they say is, this guy, he was about it. He made every effort to be the best at what he thought he was called to be. Well, what if people said that about us? Then when it came to the unity of the Spirit of God, when it came to the unity of the body of Christ, that we were a people that we may not do everything right. We may make a lot of missteps and mistakes, but we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's the unifying purpose of the Spirit. How about the unifying power of the Spirit? We know that verse in Acts 1:8, that great promise that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And maybe for many of our pastors, one of our favorite benedictions is that one from Ephesians 3, verse 20. And there's a song that comes from that too, right? It says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we might ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. But power for what though? Well, one thing is transformation. transforming us. And Pastor Irwin was just talking about those things as we looked at putting on the old and taking off the new. Think about Galatians 5. In verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify, you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. And then it goes on, it describes the works of the sinful nature, which are in opposition to the Spirit. But then it describes the works or the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember what is that fruit? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now let me ask you, what's the context where those things get lived out? It's real hard to do all those things by yourself. Right? We're very individualistic. And so we think about, I'm becoming more loving and joyful and kind and all the, but how are you going to do that without other people? You do that in the context of community. And how much more opportunity in the context of diverse community of people from other cultures and backgrounds and ethnicities and all those different things. Well, what else does he give us power for? Also for witness. We already quoted Acts 1:8. Well, you know what's interesting about that is when does the gospel actually go outside Jerusalem? It's not till Acts 8:1. And why did that happen? Because they got persecuted and they had to leave. And that's when the gospel goes to Samaria. But isn't it interesting, as you keep on reading, you read about how the gospel goes forward. It goes to a place called Antioch in chapter 11. And then you find that the people gather together in Acts chapter 13 praying. And you know what? The mission sending church, the church planting church, is not the church of Jerusalem. It's the church of Antioch. It's the diverse church that has all these different people from different cultures. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to send Paul and Barnabas. Not the ones you don't want here. I want you to send some good ones out to go plant the church. I don't think that's an accident. Maybe some of you in this room, God is calling, God is raising up to be a part of the next churches that are going to plant the next churches and the next churches that will change our denomination and that will change the world and will be changed in the process. But lastly, not only does the Holy Spirit give us power for witness and power for transformation, but power for ministry. And I want to read these verses for you. I'm sorry I don't have them to put up. But here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start with verse 4. Listen to this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then it lists some of those gifts of the Spirit. And then you come down to verse 11. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and with many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, as it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Can we imagine? Because typically we think about these verses, we think about our own church, right? And we think about how God has gifted the different people in our own church. And that's absolutely true. But what if it's also true between churches? What if it's also true between denominations even? Yes. All right. See, we're not streaming, so I can say that stuff now. What if it was true across those lines? What if it was true among people that you're not used to being with, you're not used to praying with and praising with? What if it was true then? Many of you have read that book by Drew Hart that is called The Trouble I've Seen. And there's a powerful scene that he relates there as he's in Philadelphia having a meal with the white pastor, and they're talking about reconciliation, and they're in McDonald's. And one of them has a sweet tea, or if you're from the South, it's just tea, right? And on the cup on one side, It has a McDonald's logo. On the other side, it has the Sweet Tea logo. And the white pastor that's with Drew, he says, you know, this is a lot like the work of reconciliation. From my perspective, I can see the logo on my side. From your perspective, you can see the logo on your side. And we need to learn each other's perspectives so that we can get a perspective of the whole cup. And Drew says very pointedly, he says, well, that's true, but do you understand that I already have to know the perspective from your cup, from your side? I don't have a choice. You have an option about learning it from my side, but I don't have an option. I have to know your history as well as my own. Now, what if we took that illustration and applied it not just to our histories, but to the gifts around us and the diversities of gifts, and think about the places where we come from and where we're serving right now. Think about back home. Who are the people whose gifts typically get looked over and passed over? It's oftentimes the people of the communities where many of us, we felt a calling to go and serve. But honestly, our gifts don't get looked over. But what about the people of the very communities that God has called us to? In our own hearts, we think we're the ones who bring the gifts that they need. But it's at least as true. We need their gifts every bit as much of the people in those very communities. Can you believe that? Now, how do you discover those gifts? Well, one thing, you can look at the gifts around us in those places. But here's another place to look. And Barry, you taught me this just a month ago. Look at our own weakness. What do I mean? Well, we were having our staff devotional time at New City, and we do this every week. And we got together in small groups to pray. And we were talking about some of the things that God is doing in our church. It's been amazing to see the work of God in that place. And Barry, you remember what you asked me? No, that's all right. But it was good, man. I'm giving you credit. Barry turns to me and he says, so what are your thorns in the flesh? Like, man, where did that come from? What kind of question is that? But if you think about that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks about the thorns in the flesh, both at the beginning of the verse and at the end, he says to keep me from becoming conceited because of the things that God had allowed him to see. There's given me a thorn in the flesh. And then it says it again, to keep me from becoming conceited, both at the beginning and the end. Why do you think that is? Because it's a great temptation for us to do that. And so just maybe, and when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, maybe that means that in the place of weakness, that's where God is going to give me strength when I need it. And maybe that's true. But could it be that in those very places of our weakness, it's not that God is going to strengthen us. It's that he's going to bring people around us who have strength in those areas of weakness. People from the very communities that he's called us to serve in. And the places where we are weak, they are strong. And together, that's how we become strong. The power of the Spirit. Now, 6.5 minutes. All right. Come on, Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the last part, the unifying presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know if you all remember this. A few years ago, there was some videos on YouTube where this guy was saying, you know what, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And we've heard those kinds of things a lot, right? And maybe some of it is just people being judgmental, honestly. But then other times, people saying that because they have church hurt. And they've been wounded by the church. And they say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be a part of the church. But I wonder sometimes within the church, if we don't reverse that a little bit and say, I love the church, but I don't like the Holy Spirit, or I don't trust the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's because of our own denominational feeling or whatever. Maybe it's because some of us come from backgrounds where we've been burned by some stuff going crazy. But wouldn't it be awesome to trust in the unifying presence of the Holy Spirit for real? The Spirit that he has promised to give us. And you say, oh, no, Lord, he done turned Presbycostal now or something like that. I'm not, man. I'm just looking at what God's word says. In the Old Testament, this is God's word now. Ezekiel 36, God said what he promised, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit that's going to remove your heart of stone and it's going to replace it with the heart of flesh. And I will pour out my spirit on you and cause you to follow me. In Joel, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Son, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. On your male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit. And then you come to the New Testament. John says, listen, I baptize you with water, but there's somebody coming who's going to baptize you with the spirit and with fire. And Jesus comes as he's about to leave. And what does he say? He says, listen, I know you're troubled, but don't be troubled. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But instead, I'm sending you another one, another counselor, somebody that's just like me. And that's what we see at Pentecost. Exactly what happens. That promise is fulfilled. And as Peter is explaining to you, they said, man, this must be, y'all must be drunk. Peter says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It can't be that. We're under the influence, but it's not of wine. We're under the influence of the Spirit of God. Who's come? And listen, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is writing about sexual immorality. You know what he says? He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and that God lives in you? That's true for every one of us in this room. But that's also true for every believer in Christ that's not in this room. And then you say, wow, that's great individually, but also collectively, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, what does he say to them? He says, don't you know that you, y'all, are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you, in y'all? Is that just true for the church at Corinth? No. It's just true for the church at New City? No. Is it just true for the church in the PCA? No, it's true for the church of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So how do we apply this in 2 minutes and 35 seconds? What does Jesus say in his word? Do you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman and he asks her for a drink and he says, and she's like, what you doing asking me for a drink? Do you remember what he says? He says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And what does John chapter 7 tell us that this gift of God is? He's talking about the Spirit of God. And so how is it that she can have the Spirit of God? She needs to clean up her act, right? She needs to go to church 75 weeks in a row. She needs to go through catechism class. Not that those things are bad. What did he say? Ask. Ask. And she will have this living water. Do you remember in Luke chapter 11 where he's giving that expression of the Lord's Prayer? And Jesus says, if you, though you are evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give? And you expect him to say good gifts. And he gives a great gift. But what he says there, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so I say to you, church, Presbyterian Church of America, ask him that he might fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we might be changed. Now, how do we apply that? Ask. But not just individually, but collectively. You know, a dangerous thing is to go to a prayer meeting. I'm so glad I see Sister Renee here and Sister Mary Higgins, Pastor Mike Higgins and his brother-in-law, Pastor Phil Brownlee, a Pentecostal pastor, PCA pastor, a few years ago got together and they said, let's just have some donuts and invite people to come. And God brought people together from all different denominations and walks of life to praise him together. And they prayed together. And do you know where that works itself out? Is the community, the city of St. Louis, the county of St. Louis, the nation feels it. Because God does a powerful work in the midst of those diverse people gathered together. The Spirit of God shows up. And so now we're going to pray. And I'm done. And I had 2 seconds left too. Now, what we're going to do in our groups as we think about the unifying purpose of the Spirit and unifying power and unifying presence, there's some questions there. And so we've got until 12 in our groups. I want you to talk about these two questions. That first question is to tell your stories quickly, though, because